Good morning. Obviously, you have several people who are out today, some because of illness, some because of traveling. This is a time of year, July 4th weekend, that a lot of people have, they schedule family reunions and vacations and that type of thing. And it seems like all that's hit us here at Southside all at once, maybe. But I was very pleasantly pleased yesterday that the traffic was very light, and I was surprised about that. But nevertheless, I'm glad to be here today. Debbie and I are back from Acadia National Park in Maine, and a very unique place, and I'm glad that we were able to go and to enjoy that part of the country, but I'm glad to be back as well. I don't have a PowerPoint lesson for you this morning, not because I didn't have time to do a PowerPoint lesson, but just simply because I thought it'd be good for us to use our Bibles today. We did this a couple of weeks ago, and we'll probably do it from time to time, but I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and the first three verses read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil for joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, as Isaiah wrote this, and the people of Isaiah's day read this, they were in captivity. You know, the history of Israel is a history of captivity and liberty and captivity and liberty. And when you're in captivity, you long for liberty. It's interesting that prophecy, and especially Isaiah, as well as some other of the prophets, we talk about a telescope effect of prophecy, how that there would be a near-term fulfillment of the prophecy, but there would also be a far-term fulfillment of the prophecy, a time looking far into the future. This is one of those prophecies. Certainly, the people of Israel in the day that Isaiah wrote this were longing to be set free from their captivity. They were brokenhearted because of their sin and being taken into captivity as a means of discipline by God and a means of purification of the nation. A remnant was always promised to return. And it could very well be, and most probably, the people of this day and time, that as they read it in Isaiah's time, that was the liberty that they were looking forward to. We know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And inspiration there in that verse means is breathed of God. The Bible talks about holy men of God spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we have a prophecy spoken by God, given by God, given to Isaiah for him to write, recorded and preserved by the providence of God even to this day and time. It is to be read, it is to be considered, it's certainly to be considered in the light of the history of Israel in their day and time. But as we read it today, we say that sounds like he's talking about more than just Israel in their day and time. And we might wonder about that and wonder if, is he talking about some other setting free of liberty? We value liberty, don't we? In this country, we certainly do. We celebrate a weekend this weekend of our liberty from Great Britain and the tyranny that our forefathers were experiencing. A tyranny that was so oppressive that they were willing to give their reputations, their fame, their fortune, and all to secure their liberty from that tyranny. They faced the mightiest nation on the planet Earth at that time, the British military, with muzzle-loading rifles and hose and pitchforks and whatever they could use. They would secure some cannons and some of those things, and you all know the story of gaining our independence as a nation and our liberty. We erect monuments to the men and the ideals for which they fought, as well as we should, to be reminded of those sacrifices. For certainly, as the common expression is, freedom is not free. Every generation has to fight to maintain this freedom that we have. And our monuments remind us of the sacrifices of our forefathers and what they made. They encourage us to want to secure and maintain this freedom. It's not unlike what we experience in the church and the freedom that we have. Our freedom is not free. It costs the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a monument. He erected the monument in what we just partook of, the memorial of the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of his death. And the eloquent words from Psalm 22 that Dale read for us this morning. If you wanted to know what Jesus felt like on that cross, those words will strike to your heart. That's what he was experiencing. And so we would be left wondering about Isaiah 61. Is he just talking about the captivity of Israel in their day and time, or is he talking about something else? And we could have strong opinions about that, but we wouldn't have any definitive answer to it, except for the fact that when we turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter 4, and verses 16 through 22. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now think about the situation that you have here. You have the Word of God who was made flesh, John chapter 1, especially verse 14. You have the Word of God made flesh, reading the Word of God, reading from Isaiah, and then explaining that that word that was written by Isaiah is fulfilled today in your ears. Not just back when Israel was set free from their captives of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. But he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, to those who cannot do for themselves. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Was Isaiah talking about someone and some time other than their time? Shake your heads this way. Absolutely he was. When you have the inspired Word of God giving the meaning to the inspired Word of God, it doesn't get any more definitive than that. To set at liberty them that are captive. Captivated by what? We are in captivity to our sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The bad thing about that is that, as Romans 3 and verse 23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were created to live to the glory of God. We were created to love God and keep His commandments, and by keeping His commandments, living to His glory. But when we sin, we fail to glorify Him. We fail to do what God intended for us to do. And we are separated from God. And we are in that captivity. And somebody might say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm separated from God. I feel like God has blessed me quite a bit. I have a good job. I have a pretty good income. I'm okay there. I'm healthy. I enjoy life. I enjoy my friends. I enjoy life. I don't feel like I'm in captivity." And it's somewhat deceptive that when we're separated from God here in this life, we still get to participate in all the general blessings of God. The beauty of the earth, friendship, all of these things that we talk about, our health and all of those things. We get to experience all those things and enjoy all of them. And sometimes we don't even realize that we are separated from God. And we don't realize it until we turn to God's Word and God tells us, "You are separated from me. Your sin has separated you from me." And as we continue to read His Word, we come to realize that that's a pretty serious matter. Because one day this life will be over. And one day we'll stand before God to be judged. We'll give an account of the things that we have done and have not done. And if we have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if we not believe that Jesus Christ is the point to where we turn from our sins to walk in the path of righteousness that leads to eternal life, then we will know the terror of being separated from God. We're going to be in a place that God describes to us as a place of torments, a place of everlasting, ultimate darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of pain and captivity beyond our capability of really imagining. Even when we read of such things in the Bible and the revelation of such things in the Bible, we say, well, I've been through bad times in my life before. I've been through times that I've been in pain before. I've been through times that of darkness, if you will, in my life before. And I come out on the other side and, you know, it'll be okay. No, it won't be okay. I've been in bad situations before, but I've always had hope that I would get out of it. And I got out of it. Not in hell. There is no hope in hell. There is no mercy in hell. There is no love in hell. All of those things are from God, and you will be separated from God for all eternity. And so when he talks about leading those who are captive to liberty, you need to embrace that and say, wow, I need to follow Jesus Christ. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God that He created me for. But Jesus came to set us free from our sin. Again, you go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He can set us free. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 12. He says, so speak and so do as they shall be judged, now watch it, by the law of liberty. We talk about we are free, but we are under law. When you're under law, well, okay, we're in this country and we are free, aren't we? But we have laws that we have to obey. Those laws were designed to maintain our freedom. And if we're not careful in this country, we will be having people enacting laws of tyranny. We need to be careful about that and be watchful for that. But he says, you shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of Christ is a law that sets us free from our sins, and yet they are laws of righteousness that we must abide within, recognize, honor, and participate in, that we might live to the glory of God. Back up in the book of James to chapter 1, and read with me verses 22 through 25. Where he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we hear what God says, even believe what God says, but refuse to do what God says, we're just deceiving ourselves. He has instructed us in this law of liberty, so that if we practice it, we indeed will be set free. Verse 23 goes on to say, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and he goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." Forgets what he looked like. "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so you see, the gospel, the word of God, it's like a mirror. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, what do you see when you look into the word of God? Well, you might say, well, I see words. But we see God speaking to us, don't we? We see God revealing himself to us. We see God answering questions that we have questions about. Why am I here? What does happen when we die? What am I to live for? What am I supposed to be doing? All of those things are answered by God in his word. What kind of life would God have humanity to be living? What kind of morals should we have? What kind of ethics should we have? How should we treat one another? God answers all of those questions for us definitively. We see ourselves. The Word of God reproves us, rebukes us for our sins. Says, look, you have sinned. Specifically, this is where you sin. And we can go down the list, can't we? But the Word of God also corrects us and instructs us in the paths of righteousness. We look into the perfect law of liberty as looking into a mirror, and we see us for who we really are, as God sees us, and we also see ourselves as God would have us to be. And we also see that we can't get where God would have us to be of our own effort. God had to provide, because the wages of sin is death. And if you pay the price for your sin, you're going to be in hell. You don't want to pay the price for your sin. God doesn't want you to pay the price for your sin. That's why he sent his son, to set us free, to give us liberty. Turn with me to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. Beginning with verse 23. Jesus said, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." He was in this world, but he was not of this world. "I said therefore unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." If you do not believe. Well, what if I do believe? What if I do believe that he is the Christ? Will I die in my sin? You see, there's an inkling of hope there, isn't there? How does that work, Jesus? How is it that if I believe that you are the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, that I will not die in my sin. And they said unto him, Who are you? And Jesus said unto them, I am even the same that said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and judge you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of his Father. And Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak those things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I always do those things that please him. And as he spake those words, many believed on him. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, you shall be my true disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth, watch it, the truth shall make you free. We've heard that a lot. Huh? The truth will make you free. What is truth? You got to go back to the beginning of what Jesus said there. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. My word will make you free if you continue in it. Now drop down to verse 34. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You want to be a servant? You want to be a slave? You want to be in captivity? Or do you want to be set at liberty? Are you going to continue to sin? Or are you going to believe in Jesus and follow him, abide in his word? Verse 35, the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. And verse 36, if the Son, therefore, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's right. If you'll believe on Jesus, trust him and obey him, not just hear and say, yeah, I believe that, but hear and do what God says. Follow him, practice the righteousness that he's revealed in his word, you'll be set free, free indeed. Even if you are a slave here on earth, even if you live under a tyrannical government here on earth, even if you live in a culture and a civilization here on earth that you don't have the freedoms that you have in America, that you're oppressed. But if you believe on Jesus, turn from your sins to follow him in that narrow pathway of righteousness that leads to eternal life, you will be free indeed. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. That even in an oppressed situation, you can have the abundant life because you are living with the reality of knowing that your sin has been washed away in the blood of Christ and your obedience to him in baptism. That you've been born again, risen to walk in newness of life with him. That you are free. Free indeed. Free from your sin. Free from an eternity in hell. Free to follow Christ in his word as he teaches you. I have come to set at liberty those who are captive. If you're here this morning, you recognize that you're in the captivity of your sin, and that it's going to lead you to an eternity of outer darkness, pain and suffering, where there is no hope of ever getting out. You want to be set free from that. I don't blame you. I want to be set free from it too. I took the way out through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." I came to him. You can come to him. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Your sins washed away. Ananias said to Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I would ask you the same question. Why are you waiting? If you're here today and you're a child of God and you realize you're out of favor with God, you need to make things right with him, we'd encourage you to do so today. Let us pray with you and for you. Would you please come as we stand and sing the song that's selected?